Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. Father, give us a portion from your throne. Cause us to receive from you today. Amen. Today we're going to do the last message in this particular series on coverings. The verse we've been using is Isaiah 28:20, "For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering is narrower than he can wrap himself in it." If the bed is too short, it affords no rest. And even if I contort myself, it affords no rest. I may actually be able to even lay, sort of, or sit on it, but it will not produce rest. If the covering is too narrow, I am not protected. If the covering is too narrow, I can maybe a little bit of me, but the rest is exposed. It's almost like Adam made himself a covering after he hid himself from God. And it was too narrow. It did not work. God killed animals and made him skins, and he made him a coat. And that, of course, was a type of the cross, the type of sacrifice that he would make to cover Adam. But if the covering is too narrow, it will not protect me. And this is crucial. It is very imperative that I have the right covering. If I don't have the right covering, I am unprotected. Now, if you would turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. And starting in verse 1. The Word of God says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called." Mind you that he called it a vocation. He did not call it an occupation. I have an occupation and I have a vocation. My occupation is that which I do just to sustain myself, a job perhaps, dealing with family, dealing with other people, going to school, whatever it may be. My interactions that are there simply because I take care of the practical details of life. That is my occupation, but it is not my vocation. But I am to walk worthy of the vocation which I have been called. I am to walk worthy in that perfect will of God for my life, that perfect calling of God for my life. By the way, the calling of God will not be a calling of sight. The calling of God is always a calling of faith, because the just shall live by faith. And so very often I will be called into a vocation, a calling before God that makes no sense to me by sight. Yet, it is God's calling for my life. And I am to walk worthy of this calling. How do I walk worthy of this calling? I respond to my Savior in faith as He leads me. I trust Him. I believe His Word. I believe His promises. I believe His rhemas. I believe His grace for my life. I believe the provisions that He gives for me. And so I walk worthy of the calling wherein I have been called. My calling will very frequently not take place quickly, because God has to bring a capacity into my heart. And apart from that capacity, I will not have the ability to receive the calling in the purity in which it was given. Abraham experienced that. Abraham did not have a capacity to receive the promise that he was called to. Very frequently, the calling is in form of a promise. "Abraham, you will be the father of a great nation." It is something Abraham could not figure out. It made no sense to him. It didn't matter. makes no difference whether I understand the calling. I simply respond to God. And I believe. And as I do this, then I become one who walks worthy of the vocation wherein he has been called. I simply believe my Savior as he tells me. Sometimes he will tell me the things to come. Sometimes he tells me the things that are. Sometimes he gives me definition. Sometimes he gives me various forms. But in 1 Corinthians 7 it says, abide in the calling wherein you have been called. Abide in it. Don't look to get out of it. Don't look to understand it. Don't look to manipulate it. Don't look to make it happen. Don't look to oppose it. Just abide in it. How do I abide in a calling? I believe God. I apply faith rest and I trust Him. I don't strive. I don't get anxious. I don't get eager. I don't doubt. I trust Him. And I abide in my calling and I walk as one who is worthy of the vocation wherein he has been called. The just shall live by faith. The just will live by faith. It's that simple. God speaks, I believe. It's that simple. It's that simple. In verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. In one hope of your calling. You are not called to that which is immediate. You are called to that which will build capacity to glorify God. You're called to a process. We said Friday, this is something that I have learned in my own experiences, is that the value of the calling is not exclusively in its fulfillment. But a large portion of the value of the calling is the process that brings me into it. Because that process conforms me to the image of Christ. And so I walk in the process of the call. This is why it's so important that I not try to walk by sight, because I don't know the contents of my heart. If I knew the contents of my heart, really, then I would be like God. But I don't know the contents of my heart. I'm not God, and so I trust Him, and that's all I can do. I trust His calling. But in that saying that that is all I can do, it is not saying that this is little. Or it is not in any way settling. It is walking in the richness of the fullness of life. Because we know Him by faith. We know Him by trust. That faith is the conviction of things hoped for. It's an assurance and a conviction of the things hoped for, and it's a conviction of reality that I have not yet seen, but that I hope for. And in this reality, that hope is not a wishful thought. It is a calm assurance and a faithful conviction and a, what's the word I'm looking for? And a certainty. I have the certainty from the Holy Spirit of God that He will be true to His Word, and that things are and will be as He has said. And so I don't get anxious, I simply believe. And I walk worthy of that calling. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One assurance. One certainty. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I get grace from God according to the gift that He gives me. I don't have grace for things that I don't have a gift for. I could never be, for example, a song leader. I don't have that gift. My voice sounds like somebody's ripping the feet off a duck. This is not something I have grace for. Joanna here, on the other hand, she's got beautiful grace for that. But she has a gift for that and an anointing. There are those who have a special gift in prayer. My wife is like that. She has a gift in prayer. She gets in the quiet of a room and she meets God at the throne. And it's almost as though she could see Him face to face. She, at times, it's almost as though she could hear the angelic choir. I am convinced that some people are going to get to heaven and say in the throne room, I've been here a million times. Because they have. Well, that is a gift, and there is grace for that gift. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that is descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning of craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, if you would also turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1. And starting in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I fear not is stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. It's talking about pastors. And the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The Spirit of God is in the midst of the candlesticks. And as a believer listens to the Word of God, to the anointed preaching that comes from the pulpit, the Holy Spirit goes from seat to seat, ministering that Word to the heart of the believer. This is why it is such a devastating thing when there is a local assembly that does not preach the Word of God. It may have people who are friends. It may have its programs. It may have its things that it likes to do and its emphasis. But if it does not have the Word of God, he is not walking in the midst of that candlestick. It is important, in order to be a candlestick, that a church has the anointed Word of God. Why specifically the anointed Word of God? Because that is the Holy Spirit speaking. It is the divine unction of God through the Holy Spirit speaking through the voice of a man. You see, if the bed is too short and the covering is too narrow, I can't wrap myself. I can't get any rest. And this is not just so that I have a place to go and so that I can feel like I am a part of something. This is also, among a few other things, but very importantly, an issue of angelic warfare. You see, in the church, I am protected from the angelic warfare, if it is a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Word of God, soul-winning church. Then I am protected from the angelic warfare. What happens to believers is that they think they are covered like Adam thought. They have a fig leaf, they have a natural provision. They have a thought that if I make this, if I perform this, if I get into this program, then I will be covered by my church. I will be covered in the church. But they are mistaken. It is a false covering. Because the only covering there is the covering that God brings. And without God's Word, there is no covering in the church. You see, the church was given to cover me. In Matthew, in verse 16, Jesus was talking to Peter. And he said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Now the word Peter there, Petros, is a stone. It is not a rock, it is not a boulder, it is a stone, a pebble. You are a pebble. But upon this rock, the Word of God says, I will build my church. And that word rock is a cliff. It is a large rock. It is a cliff. It is not a stone. It is nothing small. It is a monster-sized rock. Think Rocky Mountains kind of rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, warfare will not prevail upon the church that is built on the rock. Now, there are some, unfortunately, thank God for those that are not like this, but unfortunately there are some that are not built on the rock. They are built on natural reasoning. They are built on law. They are a social club. And they lack the Word. But if the Word is lacking, then it's not built on the rock, because that's the rock that became flesh. And now we learn and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because we are hid in the body of Christ in our church. I have to be covered in the body of Christ. Now, there are two ways to apply the body of Christ, and we will be talking of one of these two. There is the universal body of Christ, certainly, where every born-again believer is a member of the body of Christ. And certainly this is correct. However, not every born-again believer is functioning within the body of Christ as a member in particular of that body. And you cannot always tell who it is. Within one assembly, you will have those who function as the body and those who do not. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 9. Not as though, in verse 6, the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Just because I am Israel, or of Israel, does not mean I am in a spiritual living sense that I am Israel. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. The Old Testament Israel is a picture of the New Testament church. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all the children. But in Isaac shall they seed be called. Just because I am a born-again believer does not mean that I am operating in my position as a child of God. I may be saved, I may be born again, but I may not have the life of God in me. How is it that I operate in the life of God? But in Isaac shall all thy seed be called. I am called the seed of God because I am in Isaac. I am the seed of Abraham because I am in Isaac. What does that mean? That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. I experience and become a functioning portion, a living portion of the body of Christ when I operate in the promise. If I am one who is operating in the flesh, whether it is at the good side of the tree of knowledge or the bad side of the tree of knowledge, whether it is a flesh that is religious or a flesh that is outwardly wicked, if I am operating of the flesh, I am not operating in the promise. If I am operating according to the law, and if I believe that my righteousness of God will be before God will be established in the law, then I'm operating in the flesh, and I'm not operating in the promise, and I am not alive in a practical sense as a body of Christ portion. I need the life of God. It is entirely possible for a believer not to possess the life of God, and it is entirely possible for the believer to overflow with the life of God. This is where the Word of God comes in. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in to produce that life in me through His Word. This is why I so strongly emphasize all the time, Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. Because that's the only place where I find the life of God. Where the indwelling of the Holy Spirit becomes a practical manifestation that is real in my life and then also really pouring out of my life. This is where Christ is exalted and He is lifted up and then He draws all men unto Him. It's not because I talk religious. It's because the life of God overflows and Christ is exalted. I didn't get saved for the longest time because I met believers who did not have the life of God overflowing. And I said, I love God, I love Christ. Christ is the coolest guy on earth, but I really don't want to be like these Christians. And so I would not get saved. Why? Because they had a form of godliness with no power. And I sensed that they had no power. And you know what? The lost, they can tell when there is no power. And this is why the church is often so ridiculed in the world. Not the only reason, but one of several. Because they have a form of godliness without any power. Everybody can see it is a hollow Easter bunny. chocolatey and sweet on the outside, but entirely vacant and void and empty on the inside. Nothing there. Just looks nice. That's all it is. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. When faith becomes living and real, I develop the real life of God. When the promises are living and real to me, I develop the real life of God. When a vision is real to me and alive, I develop the life of God. As the children of the promise, there's a promise involved. You see, this is where I get covered in the warfare. I believe the promise. You see, Satan can attack, but he can't attack me if I believe the promise. Satan can come against me, but he can't come against me if I believe the promise. The Word of God, promises of God, the Rhemas of God, the Holy Spirit's working in my life, he can't come against that. But I can't operate in that apart from operating in the cross. If I operate in the cross, I can operate in the promise. In this church, one of my greatest hopes and prayers is that shortly after a visitor comes, maybe even immediately, or at least shortly after, they're met with the cross. Why? Because the cross is life. The cross didn't lead to death. The cross led to resurrection life. The cross led to eternal life, the life of God that conquered death. That's where the cross takes us. So many people think that the hardship of their life is their cross. That has nothing to do with the cross. That's looking at the snake bites. The cross is what delivers me from the snake bites. The cross is my life. But I can't find it outside of the body of Christ. Because it's not a natural thing to me. I need the body of Christ with its life to infuse life into me. I have a hand. My hand is alive because the rest of my body is alive. But if my body were to die, my hand would die also. If my hand were to die, then my body would be crippled. But it would still be alive. You see, this is what it is like when we are in the body of Christ. We are a portion, we are a member in particular. There is a particular gift and a particular calling that we have received. And this is not a calling that anybody else has received, although there may be other people who, let's say, have a calling and a gift of helps or preaching or whatever it may be. There may be others with this calling, but none with my expression of Christ within the body. And if my expression within the body of Christ is gone, then the body is a little bit crippled. Have you ever seen a soldier? In the, let's say the old days, you have a knight. Have you ever seen one with no hand? Sometimes that would happen, I think. The battle and the sword comes down and the hand gets cut off or damaged. And he can't carry the sword anymore. What happens? If he's the only one on the field, then he's a dead soldier. But if he is hidden in a group of soldiers, then his comrades come to his help and they fight his battle. This is what it means to be hid in the body of Christ, to be covered by the body of Christ. I may get wounded in the spiritual warfare. I may be injured by things that happen through the details of life. I may have parts where I am wrong and I injure myself. Maybe I become carnal for a season. Maybe I did not trust God for a season. Maybe I doubt for a season. But if I am well hid in the body of Christ, if I am covered by the body of Christ, my comrades come and they protect me in the warfare because they infuse life. See, the amazing thing about a wounded hand is that because of the rest of the body's life, the life that is in the other members, that wounded hand will heal. It's not the hand that heals itself. Say you get a gash in your hand, it's not the hand that heals itself. It's the other parts of the body that come and heal the hand. The immune system comes and protects it. Components of the blood come and stop the bleeding. Various things that the glands in the brain, the hypothalamus, reads what is necessary. Platelets feel a jagged edge and they come and they stop the hand from bleeding. The artery may be severed, but it gets blocked. If I need to, I can take the other hand and I cover that one hand to hold it so that other parts of the body will have time to heal it. This is the covering of the body of Christ. You see, the hand can't survive alone. Oh, the body will survive without the hand in a crippled form, but the hand can't survive alone. On the other hand, if that hand is gone, the body is no longer going to function in a very healthy way. Others will have to take its place, but they were not designed for that. They were designed to be their own portions. And we do without the portions of the body of Christ. That's not a good place to be. It leaves me out there in the warfare. And I am exposed. This is how people become casualties sometimes. In the spiritual warfare, they get away from their covering in the body of Christ. It's a dangerous place to be. But it has to be in the body that I am called to. I'm not called to every local assembly. I'm called to a specific local assembly where my gift and my portion supply, where I am developed as a believer, where I grow and I learn, where I mature and I learn how to walk in my calling because I have the proper pastor teacher and the proper covering in the body to teach me how to walk in that calling, where my portion can be fostered and developed, where I can be loved and protected. This is the function of the body of Christ. A lot of people think that the body of Christ is a difficult thing. And sometimes it can be, if it is a portion that they have come across that does not function in the life of God. And they bump into a portion that is not functioning in the life of God and they say, what's going on here? Oh, the body of Christ is not what I was hoping. Oh, the body of Christ is fine. You just met another portion that is being supported in that body while it heals. It's not that the body is sick. Is that certain portions need healing. There are those people who complain about what goes on in churches. Pastor Stevens used to have a saying about that. Hospitals are not places for the healthy, they're places for the sick. The church is the spiritual hospital. Sick people come and they are healed. And they are made whole and they are made well. A place for those who are sick. Trouble is, we are all in a fallen state. To think I'm not sick is a bit of a deception. We are all in a fallen state. I need the body of Christ. I need to be properly covered. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 12, the Word of God says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." kiss the Son. What does that mean? The word kiss there is neshek, and it means to worship and to submit, and it's a sign of acceptance with submission. I worship and I submit to the Son with acceptance and submission. By the way, despite what is taught in some places, I do not kiss someone until the altar. The first kiss comes at the altar. Why? Because it is submission in a form of worship. I do not worship an individual just because my hormones go to town. I don't submit to someone just because of a soul power relationship, because my emotions are sick, because they have not properly responded to God's word. The first kiss comes at the altar. Why? It's the order of God. It's the order of God. The first kiss comes at the altar. I do not submit my soul to another person until that union is there from God, in God's order and God's way. I can take myself out from God's covering, but then I become a target for the atmosphere. In the angelic warfare, then I become susceptible. I know there are places that say that it's okay for young people, teenagers, to date and make out. They just must not cross the line. Oh yeah, fat chance. Like I'm going to take a running start and stop on a dime. No. No. You're talking to a pastor who says, no, that's not right. 1 Corinthians 7:1. No touch love. You don't take a running start. Start submitting your own soul. It's a spiritual thing. A kiss is a spiritual thing. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. I don't care. That's what the Word of God says. It's a spiritual thing. You don't submit your own soul to another person until you're married to them. If you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with God's Word. The first kiss comes at the altar. Because it's submission. And it's worship. Too many young people are submitting and worshiping somebody's lust patterns. The first kiss comes at the altar. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. In application, this is a picture of the body of Christ. You see, we are the body of the Son. I come into the body and I worship God there. I come into the body and I submit within the body. And my portion, as I am properly submitted to the rest of the body, my portion is uniquely expressed in that body. So I may be a blood vessel or I may be a blood cell. It doesn't matter. It is not like one is more important than the other. The blood cells are useless without the blood vessels. The blood vessels are useless without the blood cells. I may be a portion, but my portion will not be expressed to its fullest until I am properly submitted within the body of Christ. Sometimes God has a dysfunctional body. That's a problem. Sometimes God has a dysfunctional body. His body is crippled at times. Because they will not properly submit within the body to the head. In Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, the Word of God says, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, supplied and knit together by means of joints and ligament, grows, with a growth that is from God. Some are not holding fast to the head. Some are not knit into the body of Christ. Some hold reservation and they say, oh, it is the pastor's opinion. Oh, not everyone is just so. Oh, not everyone is perfect. Oh, there are sick people there. Did it ever occur to you that maybe the sick people that you have encountered so that you could be the portion that brings healing? So that your portion can be expressed in its uniqueness, in the anointing of the gift that you have. See, within the body, I can't look in. Within the body, I have to be properly connected to the head. Can you imagine if I severed the connection from my head to my arm? It has one, you know. It's the nervous system. And if the nervous system is severed from my head to my arm will no longer function. It will be attached to the body. It will look like the body, but it won't function in the body. It has been severed from the head. There are people who say, I'm going to do my own thing. Oh, I know I'm in the body of Christ, but I'm going to do my own thing. Sometimes you see it, there's a moving of God in the body of Christ, or the body is somehow into, you know, has something going on by the leading of God, and they're growing, and, you know, people are coming, and things are happening that God is forming, and they say, okay, now I'm going to take off, right in the middle of it. Now my joint will not supply. And they simply take off. God is moving, the head is giving signals, and they take off. What's going on there? It's a limp hand. It's a hand that has been severed from the head, that is not one in heart with the body. It sometimes amazes me a little bit. I'm not talking about anybody here, but I have seen it, you know, in my time as a believer. Sometimes you'll get people, there's something major going on, God is doing something beautiful within the body of Christ, and they decide they're going to go somewhere. Well, it's more convenient for me to go today than it would be for me to go tomorrow. So I'm going to go today while God is moving, instead of tomorrow, when the body is not acting on something. They're disconnected. There's a problem in the nervous system. The message isn't getting through from the head to the hand. Convenience cripples the body of Christ. It's not convenient for me to be there. It's not convenient for me to express my portion. It's not convenient for my joint to supply this day. So this day, I have decided the body will be crippled. Oh, very good. Good for you. Good for you. Enjoy. See, there is a portion of the body that is not functioning properly. And there's a crippling going on from within the body itself. Familiarity, an independent spirit, convenience, luxury, lives that are not laid down, not kissing the sun, not kissing the sun. It's not a good place to be as a believer. I'm a little bit on the fringe. Oh, today I'm going to be a little bit on the fringe. I'm not going to be there. I'm not saying be legalistic. Certainly if there are certain illness, things like that. Jobs. I'm not saying I'm going to be legalistic. But as a lifestyle, I'm going to be there. I have to be careful not to cripple the body of Christ for the sake of my own convenience. Souls are not won that way. Disciples are not made that way. How are disciples made? They are made in the body of Christ. If I withhold my portion, then my own discipleship and the discipleship of others. What is discipleship? Learning of God. So disciples are, they are learners. My own learning of God and experiencing the life of God flowing through me is going to be hindered if I operate in convenience towards the body. Again, not being legalistic as a principle. This is how we live. We stay covered in the body of Christ. You know what convenience is? Convenience is a blood clot. That's what it is. It's a blood clot. And it lodges itself in one of the blood vessels of the heart. And the lifeblood no longer flows quite so freely because of convenience. Oh, you can save your life. You can preserve it if you want. God does give you that option. And no one will judge you and no one will criticize you. They don't have the right. But you'll abide alone. But if you fall into the ground as a kernel of corn and die, that's where you start to bear much fruit. That's where I bear fruit. Not in a self-preservation, but in a life unto God. That's where I find the fullness of joy. That's where I find riches. In the body, in the Word, in the Spirit, in a life with God. It is so imperative to be hid in the body of Christ. That's where I learn to love, is in the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another to provoke unto love, in verse 24. And good works, works of faith. This is where I'm taught how to operate in faith in the body. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging, building up one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you something. Where does your life lie? Honestly, and don't answer obviously, but in your own heart, where does your life lie? Does it lie in a hobby? Does it lie in a job or in your school? Does it lie in your family? Certainly there is nothing wrong with those things. But is that where your life is? Or is your life in the way that God does things? It's like we said the other day, Christ is the way, the truth. Looks in truth, the way, and the life. A lot of people like Christ as the truth. They don't like Christ as the way. And this is a problem in the body of Christ. I'll accept Christ's truth, but not His way. Well, I'm sorry. You haven't kissed the Son. No condemnation. But where is your life with God? Will you kiss the Son? Or will you not? You see, God put us into the body because we need Him. And He is that expression here on earth. Finally, in closing, in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." It's the church that he loved. The assembly, the body, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I am cleansed in a practical sense in the body of Christ. I cannot operate outside of the body. Don't you understand? This is where it all becomes real and practical. This is where it all goes from a theology into a living manifestation of a practical life. It's in the body. That he might sanctify. How do young people and older people too, how do people learn purity? It's in the body. I'm edified and built up in the body, and I'm convicted in the body. And I need both of them. That he might sanctify, set apart for himself, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. In the body I receive the word. That's where it comes. It comes in the body of Christ. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is where I learn practical holiness in the body of Christ. This is why it's so important that churches teach the Word of God. Because if they do not teach the Word of God, they are a dead limb. Because the life in the church is through the Word of God. The sanctification comes through the Word of God. The cleansing comes through the Word of God. And as beautiful and as important and as much of a precious portion as singing or worship is, it doesn't come through singing or worship. Singing and worship are there to prepare hearts to receive the Word. If the Word isn't there, it's like a plate with no dinner. I say, here's your dinner, and I put a plate in front of you. And we all sit down at the table and there's an empty plate. It may be a beautiful plate, but there's nothing going to nourish anybody on that plate. There's nothing there. It's a form of godliness denying the power thereof. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loved his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now get this next part. We think of this in human terms, and it does have a human application, but we think of it in human terms, and it is not talking about human terms. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is about Christ and the church. Yes, men ought to love their wives. I'm not negating that. But this is about Christ and the church. Christ left the Father to be joined to the bride. This is why I need the body of Christ. This is where I find my spiritual union with my Savior, in the bride, in the body, in the church. This is where I am covered in the body of Christ, because Christ left his Father to cleave to the church. Just like a man leaves his parents to cleave to his wife, Christ led the Father to cleave to the church. It's talking about the Savior. It's not talking about a works program for people. It's talking about the Savior and what he did for us. If I'm not covered in the body, then I'll never really know the Savior. Not in any practical sense. If I'm not covered in the body, I'm never really going to be protected in the warfare. If I'm not covered in the body, I'll never really experience the life of God. But there is no body apart from His Word. If there is no Word, there is no body, because there is no head. Cut off the head and the body dies. If the body of Christ does not possess the Word of God, the body dies. This is why it is so important. I wish I could ingrain it in people's hearts. This is why it is so important to be covered in a body with the living Word. In a body where Christ is the head and the life of God flows out. This is why it's so important. Philadelphia had two things. They had the Word of God and the love of God. And those are the two things that I need. The Word of God producing God's life that manifests itself in the love of God. If I don't have the love of God, I don't have the life of God. Now I have to be careful, because it's very easy to confuse the love of God with natural affection. Natural affection is not the same as the love of God. Natural affection comes from within myself as to how I feel about someone or something. The love of God does not come from in myself. It is received from God. It fills me. We love Him because He first loved us. It fills me and then it overflows. How does a believer receive the love of God? From an overflow. From the body of Christ's overflow. Yes, I have a relationship with God and I'm loved by Him there too, but the fullness of it, the practical expression of it, happens in the body. We are the hands and arms and feet and eyes, nerves, thoughts, vessels of God. If the body doesn't touch, then God doesn't touch. Simple as that. If the head is gone, if the Word is gone, then the body dies and there is no touch. How do we get touched by God and how do we touch Him? We do it in the body. It's only in the body of Christ that we can find this covering. Amen.